following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, brother. Take your Bibles and turn with me once again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. What a wonderful time of worship to our King this morning. Amen. Amen. Whew, I could just keep on going. Luke chapter 1, we've read this text this morning, and as I mentioned to you, we're in this series looking at the Christmas story from the perspective of the angels. Trying to peel back the curtain a little bit upon this story that we've heard every year in this Christmas time to get a fresh look at this story. For those of you who got the information this past week, even through text and Facebook, and even Wednesday night, we gave you Advent devotionals to challenge your mind and your heart and your families to focus on Christ this Christmas season every day more than probably you ever have. If you didn't get that, there are some available on the table in the foyer. My challenge for us is that we would not just simply fall prey to the Christmas materialistic society in which we live, and that this Christmas season and lights and all that's going on, and miss the very element that is at the heart of Christmas. I challenge you from my heart to you that you would take time with your families to take these devotionals. They're so good to be able to just think of your mind, this 10-15 minutes, to focus your attention each day upon the Savior as to why He came. Advent, for those of you who don't know, means coming. It began December 1st through 25th. It means that originally that they anticipated the first coming of Jesus. And so we celebrate His first coming, but we're also anticipating the second coming. We're not here because we have a dead Lord. We have a risen Lord, and we're here. Christmas is not about a good little baby who had a good moral life and did some miracles and is in a tomb. We celebrate the birth because it was the initiation of His salvation coming, and it was accomplished, the death, burial, and resurrection, and because He's the reigning King now. It's why we are here, to be able to sing. It's why we have hope. It's why we have life. It's why we raise our hands, because we give thanks to the Lord. And let me just say this by way of you. There's no fear of you. If you want to worship with your hands down, every person has a right to worship they want to, but don't be afraid, okay? Don't have the hip lock syndrome. There's no this, okay? If He's placed in your heart to worship Him, raise your hands. He's worthy. I know, because I know we jump up and down when people get touchdowns, and so listen to me. Jesus is greater than a touchdown. He's greater than a team. So worship Him. That's why we are here, all right? He's the King of Kings. Listen, football's going to come and go, or whatever sport that is. And the saints, let me tell you something, they can be saints or ain't, it doesn't matter. Okay? Jesus is always going to be the one who is the conquering one. He's what gives you hope and life and breath. And that's why we're here today and looking at Luke chapter 1 and this two additional names. Last week, as I mentioned, if you weren't here last week, and I would encourage you, you can go to our website every week. If you miss a sermon, they're online. The guys who do this for us, they do a great job of editing it and putting it online and putting the sermons online so you can go back and see things. So you go back for many years to go back and see things. We just done video the past couple of weeks, and so we're doing, actually worked here yesterday to try to sharpen our video, and so we're hoping the next year we'll have that even better image on the website. But we're here for Christ, Him alone. These two names we're going to look at today, there's a lot. As I was going back through my notes last night and this morning, just a lot for me just to personally meditate on and to chew on. I mean, these two names alone, really, to do it justice, I could take a whole sermon just on the Son of the Most High God, a sermon on the fact that He's holy, the Son of God. Here's what I want to do for us this morning, just so you know where we're going. I want to give you some explanation of what these titles mean. And then I want to answer the question that some of you be asking of the so what. What does that mean for us? What does these names have any significance for my life? And I want to say to you that these descripting names that are given to Christ have everything to mean to us today. We're going to see these particular names. I want you to understand something. Jesus didn't have a multiplicity of names. It wasn't like Joseph and Mary called him Jesus one day, called him Son of the Most High God the next day, called him Holy Son of God the next day. His name, if you look again at Luke 1 verse 31, the angel said to Mary, "You will conceive in your womb, bear a son, and you shall call his name what? Jesus." These other names that we're going to look at, the names that were given to Joseph and Mary and to the shepherds, were what we call descriptor names, meaning to describe him in his being, to describe him in his character, and describe him in his deity. It would be equivalent to someone saying that they know who you are. If someone says, "Hey, I know your name is Byron, but you are the son of Vic and Carol Brown." It gives me heritage. It gives me lineage. It points to who my parents are. It gives me that authority to operate under that particular name. Now, if someone says, "You are a kind person. Your character seems to be something that is admirable. That is a descriptor of my character." These names that we're going to look at today are describing him as who he is in his essence, who he is in his being, who he is in his deity, and who he is in his character. And all those elements of Christ's attributes have everything to do with you. Listen to me. If your mindset of Jesus is a baby in a manger at Christmas, and that's all, you have a very limited understanding of Christ. And even if your understanding is just simply that he is God's son and that's all, then you have a very limited understanding of the authority and the power of Jesus. And if that's all that you understand, you can operate with a very limited power in your own life when you don't fully understand who he is. Because if he is your king, then that means he's over you. And so I hope to empower you this morning to understand of who Christ fully is and what that means for us fully. Let's take this first name. The Son of the Most High God. Let's read there again in verse 32. The angel says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Very quickly, let me remind you, for those of you who weren't here last week, when the angels give a title to Joseph and Mary, they're not giving a suggestion. They're not making a dialogue. They're not making some kind of just possibility of conversation. Remember, Christ is the one who created them. They have been around the throne worshiping his name for hundreds of years, thousands of years. We don't know how long. They know who he is. And when God says that he's to come, the angels know who he is. And they're worshiping in his name. And so when they come to Joseph and Mary, they say, "No, this is what he's going to be called. This is who he is. And this is what he's going to do." And this first one, they tell him he's going to be Son of the Most High God. What does that mean? The first thing I want you to understand that this means to Mary, to Joseph, to us, if he's the Son of the Most High God, this is equivalent to understanding who he is in his authority. He is the Son of the Most High God. I want you to understand something very clearly. When Jesus was born, it didn't mean that Jesus was just being created. Jesus is not initiated as a God. Jesus' being has always been. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh." That's Christmas. Verse 14, God, who was always was, always has been, who created all things, everything under his existence, became flesh. So when the angel says to Mary, "This is going to be Son of the God Most High," he is not saying, I just want to make sure that we understand this, he's not saying, "We're going to create a God through you." The declaration is, God, who already is being birthed through you. You got it? Big difference. This is why Mary says, "Who am I? How can this be?" And so understanding when Joseph and Mary hear this, when Mary hears this news, you're going to have this child and he's going to be Son of the Most High God. Remember, they're Jewish. They understand. This title, Most High God, was not the first time that it's used here. It was used in the Old Testament multiple times when great things would take place and declaration will be cried out to God for the amazing thing that took place. Let me show you just a couple of those. One of those goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. Let's read the text. I'll have it on the screen for you. Genesis chapter 14, if you want to put it in your notes, verse 17 through 20. I want you to notice what is said to Abram. After Abram returned from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. He blessed Abraham and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." Listen, early on in the books that you have in front of you, in the Bible, God was decreed, he was attested to, he was testified that there is none other higher than him. This was Melchizedek, the priestly order that from which Jesus even came according to Hebrews, saying there is no other one who is higher than you. Even an ungodly king in the book of Daniel cried out to him as the God Most High. Daniel chapter 3, verse 14 through 15. I put it on the screen for you again. You can write it down for your notes. Daniel 3, 14 through 15. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow. And King Nebuchadnezzar says, "If you don't bow, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace." And this is what I love about this story. We twist this story. A lot of people say, "Oh, I can go into any fire and God's going to take me out of it." That's not what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. Don't be so foolish. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said, "Even if God won't deliver us, we're not bowing to you." They rested in the authority of God. But to exalt God's name above an ungodly king, this is what took place. Daniel 3, 14 through 15. "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who deliver you out of my hands?" Fast forward to a few verses. And they deliver it, because when he's in there, what does the king say? "Who's the fourth man? As the sons of God, an angel that was in there." And then verse 26, "Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, 'Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here.'" Who made his name known? God did, through protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Fast forward thousands of years, and the angel is standing by Mary, the angel who had also delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the angel saying, "You're going to call him the Son of the Most High God." So Mary and Joseph are immediately thinking, that's the same one who delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's the same one that Abraham had given testimony to. And Melchizedek saying, "You are of the God Most High." They understood clearly that it was God of the universe who was about to be their child. Understand this. Who Jesus was never questioned by any spiritual realm. Spiritual realm clearly understood who Jesus was. Look at me, if you would, just a few chapters over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. In Luke, chapter 8. Jesus is going to heal a man that has demons. And I want you to hear what the man said. And I know some of you are already thinking, what does this matter to me? I'm about to show you. "Then they said, they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus," listen, Jesus doesn't even say anything. "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?'" Do you know why he's saying that? Because he knows that Jesus has all authority over the spiritual realm, and that demon has no authority whatsoever to the God who is now in front of him. He knows he has to bow, and he knows that if Jesus just speaks the word, those demons are gone. That's why they beg for their lives later. Jesus, who was born in this little manger that we often think about and we cradle him there, this is God in the flesh. And if he is Son of the Most High God, then it means that Christ is the one who is God, and he has all authority. Listen to me. Understand what that means. If Christ has all authority and He is God, then that means there is not anyone or anything or any situation that can ever be out of His power in your life. If He is Christ and you have bowed to Him, let me ask you this question. What is in your life that you think God can't fix? If He is Son of the Most High God, and He came to conquer and to destroy the enemy, and He has defeated sin, and He has defeated the world in which we live in, then what in this world has authority over you? The answer would be nothing. Listen, church. If you're living in defeat and you're living without victory, let me remind you that the King who came to give us victory. He came to conquer. He is the Son of the Most High God. When Jesus gave His challenge to His disciples when He left in Matthew 28 verse 18, He says, "All authority has been given to Me." Every authority. So believer, let me tell you something. The Jesus that we worship, the Jesus that we serve, and you're putting things up against Him, and in your mind you're saying, "I don't think this can be fixed." You're doubting the authority and the power of God. That does not mean that some things may not get fixed the way we want them to. Sometimes we, prepare yourself, have to suffer. But it does not mean that God's authority is compromised or changed or diminished or doesn't exist. Because He has all authority, that means He also has the omniscience, which means He has the better knowledge than you and I have. You ever thought about a situation, "God, I think it would be best if it works this way"? Apparently laughing because you've thought that before. And it doesn't work that way. And actually, it worked out better that it didn't work the way that you wanted it to, because God was protecting you from something. Here, church, I want you to understand that when we're singing Emmanuel, God with us, what we're saying is the God who had all authority chose to come, take on flesh, and be here among us. And that's the Christ we serve. Second element, I want you to understand, I could camp there all day. I want you to understand that. The second thing I want you to understand is because He is Son of the Most High God, this also implies that it is Jesus' eternal reign as King. Look back at the verse with me, Luke chapter 1. Notice what the angel said. Now understand something. The angel is the one who is saying this. And the angels are messengers of God. They're not going to water down the decree that God has given them. They're not having subjective liberty to be able to say what they want to say. They're speaking what God has decreed for them to say. And so as they're speaking this, when they say that He's Son of the Most High God, they then give a reason why He's going to be called that. Look at me if you would again in verse 32. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. Because He is this," this is what the reason is, "and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Listen to me, church. If Jesus has a kingdom, that means Jesus is a king. Understand what is being stated here. Listen to me. God, through the angel, is not initiating Jesus as a new king. He is simply stating a fact of something that was already in existence. God is the King, and He's the Son of the High King. God never, ever ceased to be King. And what we understand it when the angel's saying He's going to be Son of the Most High. So understanding that there is an eternal reign that is existing, and Christ, when He's coming in the flesh, He is bringing that kingdom to the earth. Let me show you that God has always been King, but the people have rejected Him as King. Turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. We're going to come back to Luke chapter 1. We go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. almost all the way back in your Old Testament. For you understand, there was a time in Israel's history when they had something that was called a theocracy, meaning it was ruled by God. And then they had monarchies that was ruled by kings, earthly kings. We have a democracy that's ruled by legislators and presidents. But even in all of that authority, what I want you to understand this morning is above all authorities, there is still a king. And his name is God. No matter how much we rebel, no matter how much we rebuke, no matter how much we ignore, no matter how much we deny, it doesn't change the fact of who he is. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people of Israel were looking around at all the other nations who weren't following God. And you know what they wanted? Samuel, give us a king. And Samuel, who was a prophet, didn't want that. And Samuel begins to pray. And I want you to see what is said. Look at me at verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah. There were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel and Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Listen. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Do you hear what God is saying? If they're rejecting him as king, he is saying that he's always been king. And so then fast forward to Mary, and the angel is saying, "You're going to have a baby, you're going to call him Jesus, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High," meaning he's going to be of kingly lineage. He's going to be the king that you're bearing. And do you understand what it said back in Luke? And his reign? What about his reign? Look at it again. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob for how long?" How long?
Forever.
Do you know what that means, church? If he has all authority and he keeps reigning forever, then guess what? He's never going to give up his authority. He's always going to be reigning. He's always going to be authoritative. There's not going to be ever a time in our society, regardless of how terrible it may look, even when shooters are on rampage in our society. Listen, some of you may have seen that ad that was put out that says, "God can't fix this." Listen, if God wanted to stop it in an instant, he could. The reason why we're in the society in which we are in a sin-filled society. What people are wanting when they say, "We want this stuff to stop," I'm saying to you, you can put laws in place. But it's not going to be perfect until we step into the new heaven, where there will be absent of sinfulness. But even all this takes place, Jesus is still reigning forever. It was a promise that was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. When he said, "Someone from your lineage, I'm going to set him on a throne and I'm going to build a house for him forever." God was keeping his promise. It was a promise to the people of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and verse 7. Do you remember that prophecy? "He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's the what? The Mighty God. This is what is being referred to and alluded to here. This son that's being born, he is the one who reigns forever and ever. What in the world does that mean for you? If Jesus is the king, then that means you don't get to be the king. But let's be honest. There's two ways to live. Either you are the king, or either you bow to the King of Kings. There is no other way. You say, "Well, I have Jesus in my life." No, let me tell you something. Either Jesus is your life, or he's not your life. There is no tagging along Jesus like a little puppy dog, dragging him along in your life. He must be at the center. He must be at the helm. He must be at the wheel. He must be the driving force. He must not be your co-pilot. He must be your pilot. He must be the wind in your sail. He must be the gas that drives your engine. He must be everything about you. It's not just simply a token that you take off the shelf and put it in your buggy. He is the King. If He's the reigning King forever, then one day, everyone is going to acknowledge Him as the King. Everyone in this room, whether you're here by accident today or whether you're here because you just came with somebody, you're here because you know He's the King. Every one of us, according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, says every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not a matter of if you will do it, it's a matter of when you will do it. But for some folks, it will be too late. For you see, if you don't acknowledge that He is King and you bow your life to Him, that when you're taken from this life and you stand before Him in judgment, you will in that moment say, you're right, you are the King, but at that moment, your eternity is sealed in hell. So I'm saying, Jesus came. You say, what chance do I have? The chance was made known through the Son for you to be able to bow. The King of Kings, who set all things in place, who rules the world, is here now, came through His Son Jesus to be the King, to reign forever and ever. And He can be the one who reigns over your life. Listen, when the wise men were looking for Him, they didn't come looking to say, what's His name? In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, they said, where is the one who has been born, what? King of the Jews. They knew. Listen, do you know why that was in? An indictment in the Gospel of Matthew? Because the Gospel of Matthew was written to a Jewish people. And the wise men were people who were not Jewish. They were most likely Gentiles. And the Gentiles knew that the one who was born was the King before the Jews who had the promise knew it. Let that sink in for a moment. Here's the reality. When you and I understand who He is, it impacts our world. Let me put it to you this way. Let me give you some application. Let's talk about the spiritual application. When you and I are saved, Colossians 1:13 says God rescues us and transfers us from the dominion, the kingdom of darkness, and places us into the kingdom, the rule, the reign of the Son in whom He loves. So from a very spiritual realm, because He is Christ, He is capable. Because He's King and because He has authority, He's able to save those who are morally good. And He's able to save those who are sinfully bankrupt. He's able to transfer us from the darkness and the kingdom of sinfulness and Satan and put us in the right kingdom. Many of you sitting in this room did not realize that when you were lost, that you were in the dominion of darkness, Satan's kingdom. And I'm here to tell you that when you got saved, you didn't just get clean. He gave you a new identity. He took you out of a kingdom of darkness and He put you in the kingdom of light. And some of you sitting in this room this morning are still sitting in the kingdom of darkness, even though you say, I don't bow to Satan. But I'm telling you, if you've not bowed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're still in the domain of darkness. But the good news is this, He came to crush and destroy Satan. You don't have to live in that kingdom. Why would you want to live in a foe that's going to lose? The King is waiting. The King has made it possible for you to be in His kingdom. Now, for those of you who are worry warts about our politics and our economy, stop. Because if He is the King, Romans chapter 13 tells us that every ruler and authority is placed in its power by God Most High. So why are you sitting biting your nails watching the news? Does that mean that we sit back and we don't pray and vote for the 2016 election? Absolutely not. You pray, you fast. 2 Corinthians 7:14 tells us if we fast and we pray, humble ourselves, God will hear from heaven and heal our land. We should fast, we should pray. But when we're worrying to the point that we're trying to take control of it, we're not resting in the God who has authority even over the economical and political situation of our country and our world. Let me show you a text. Look at Proverbs chapter 21. You say, Pastor, I don't think God has control. Let me show you Proverbs 21. And if you read your devotionals this week, you would have read this text. One of my favorites. You can rest in. Proverbs. That's on the other end of the book. Proverbs 21. We're going there anyways, okay? That's where the Spirit wants us to go next. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. Woo! That should give you hope, church. That when you're wrestling and you're worrying about the kings, listen to me. If God can take a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh, and if he can hold the king in his hand, he can turn it and make him do whatever he wants to do. Even the devotion that we read this week, I got to say it. We talked about this last night. When Caesar Augustus decreed for the registration to take place, Joseph and Mary had to leave their place in Nazareth and go down to Bethlehem. Now, why is that so significant? Because Caesar is not a believer. But the prophecy of Micah said that the king had to be born in a little town called Bethlehem. So Caesar Augustus is the water in the hands of God. And God places it into his mind, you need to decree a census. Why? Oh, I don't know. Let's just count everybody. But God is saying, so that my word can be fulfilled, and so the Messiah can be born in Bethlehem. So, does he turn it in his hands when he wants to do so? You better believe he does. He's the Son of the Most High God. He is the authoritative, eternal, reigning King. So, believer, rest. Rest in the sovereign hand of God. And when you are praying, do not pray to a God like you think that nothing can happen. You pray with confidence. You pray believing. And you trust that the Jesus who came is the God in the flesh who came to show us that he's authoritative. He came to demonstrate himself to us. He's now ruling and reigning at the right hand. So pray believing the one who is of the Most High God. Trust it. So when you're praying for lost people, you're praying for a job situation. You're praying for a marital situation. Don't pray, God, I'm not sure if you can fix this. That's doubt from the beginning. Say, God, you are the one who is the Most High God. And if you choose to do so, God, I'm asking you with courage and with boldness, if it's your will, make this happen. Save my child. Save my spouse. Save my family. Give me a job so I can live for your glory, because you're the Most High, which means you're over everyone. Rest in that. He's the Son of the Most High God. That's why he came, church. He came. Some people saying, we need a sign. Are you kidding me? What other kind of sign do you need? God came and walked on the earth. I'll give you a sign. It's going to be when you die and you wake up and you stand before the Holy of Holy God, and you go say, you're right, you're alive, you're real. He has made himself known. Revelation. Now we'll go there. Go with me. Revelation. I want you to see that when Jesus was coming as a child, again, he was not becoming a king. He is the king. And in Revelation 19, this is fast forwarding to the end of time. And I want you to see the name that Jesus has. Let's start in verse 11 to understand this text. Then I saw, the I is referring to John. He's the one who's receiving this vision. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. In righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. His clothes in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called, the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, and with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepresses of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty on his robe and on his thigh. He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says that all nations, he's coming to strike against him. But here's the thing. His rule and his authority right now is to offer salvation. His rule's authority at the end is going to be condemnation. Bow to the King now while salvation is possible. Not when he's coming to execute judgment on those who have denied him. He is the Holy. He is the Son of the Most High God. Do you have hope? Do you need to worry? Do we need to fear? No, we need to rest that He's God Most High. Listen, when I'm praying for people in our church, just to make a practical application, when I'm praying for people in our church recently, Pat Boyle, who had cancer, George Danton, and Barbara Thibodeau, and Linda Bosco, Harry Boylan. When I've prayed for them over time in history, I don't bow and say, God, I'm not sure if you know what's going on. As if I need to give him an alertness. When we prayed for Mia, before her parents came to faith, I pray, God, this is my prayer. You know every cell in their being. You made every one of it. And so God, you who put it together, can be the one who can remove that cancer and bring healing. No cancer operates outside of your authority. So God, if it is your will, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who has all authority, to bring healing. You know what's happened in our church? We've seen people healed. We've also seen people struggle through it and die. Does that mean God's not authoritative? No. Because He has authority, I rest that He understands and has a better plan. So when we're praying, it doesn't mean... Listen, I'm going to tell you something. Resting in Jesus' authority is not going to be altered by how loud you pray. Or how long you pray. Or if you pray certain words. His authority is set. And it's our faith in His authority that if He chooses to work, we ask Him to do so. So church, He is the Son of the Most High God. So when we're singing to Christ and we're claiming Him, that song that we sang, He's Jesus Emmanuel, He is God with us. Folks, the authority came to us, making it known to us. I hope that I can instill in you this day that you have hope in a living God. You do not have to bow your head and hang it low, wondering if things are going to work out. I can't promise you that a solution is going to be coming, but I can promise you that the God who is over it, He's there for you, and you can rest in Him. And you can trust, because sometimes we go through things to refine us and fix us and to get things out of us, because let's just admit it, we're not perfect. And we need a holy God. He's the Most High. Let me show you the second name very quickly. It is there in verse 35. He's not just Son of the Most High. He is holy, the Son of God. Now, I just want to make a pause here just for a moment. I don't want you to think about this in this way, that when Mary and Joseph go to have a baby, that all these great things about God, that He comes out and He's got like this big shining light around Him, and it's just all nice and peaceful, and He never has dirty diapers. He's God. But He's also human. You know, I kind of wonder, Andrew, about the song we sing, Silent Night. Not. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody had a baby? Not too silent, from what I can remember. Am I right, baby? As far as I know, you know, those first couple months, I just can't remember my name. Hi, my name is Byron. Did I sleep last night? I don't remember. It wasn't silent in my house last night. You know what I'm saying? You say, why would we say that? Because we get to this next point. I want you to understand something. Even though he's going to be born through Mary, he's going to be human, but yet there's a miracle that takes place that he's going to be God. And he's going to be holy. The Son of God. Now here's what you understand something. Look back with me to verse 26. Look where Mary and Joseph come from. This is what I want you to see. It's pretty neat. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named where? Say it. Nazareth. Let me remind you. Now, Joseph and Mary are Jews. But there was this understanding of Jews who lived in Judea. Judea was a region that was around Jerusalem. And Galilee was a region in the northern part of this land. And in Galilee, there were lots of Gentiles in that area as well. And in Judea, some of the Jews looked down upon the Jews who were from Nazareth because they associated with Gentiles. They didn't think that they were kosher or holy. The people who lived in Judah, where there was predominant Jews, they considered themselves more holy than those who were in Nazareth. So guess of which region God chooses to pick someone from. Hello, First Baptist Church. He picks a girl from Nazareth that other people think she can't be holy because she's from Nazareth. Secondly, he chooses a girl who's not even married. And they all look down upon her. But what does God say? If I put the child in this young girl, he is going to be holy. So what's the point of this title? God is making it very clear that this son that's going to be born is he has divine origin. He is going to be from God, not just from man. How does this happen? She asked that question, right? She's asking it because she's like, how's that going to happen? I'm not married. But what does the angel say, verse 35? Look at it. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High, the one who has authority, will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Let me just kind of tell you something. That word overshadow you is very understandable by Mary because of this. In the Old Testament, when God's presence would come upon His people and He would demonstrate Himself, they would say His presence is overshadowing them. So when Mary hears this statement, He's going to overshadow you, she knew it's going to be the presence of God is going to come upon you and there's going to be a child placed upon your womb. The egg from your body, the Holy Spirit's going to cause that to be conceived and there's going to be a child that's going to be placed into your womb. And here's the thing. It's from God. And that's why He's holy. Meaning He's going to be set apart. Understand something. If it depended upon Mary and Joseph, the child could not be holy. Why? Because of Romans. It says, through one man has come all sin. Adam. And so that has to come not from Joseph. It has to come from God. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 47. Mary herself knows that it has to be from God to make this child holy. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked upon the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Here it is, verse 49. For He who is mighty has done a great thing for me, and holy is His name. Mary understands this baby is not going to be holy because of her, even though that she was a good Jewish young girl. His holiness was not connected to Mary. His holiness was connected to God. Now understand something. You say, why is that so significant? If Jesus is not divine, then yours and my salvation is in jeopardy. Now understand, this ties to the second thing. If Jesus is not divine, then Jesus cannot be sinless. So when you understand that when the angel says he's going to be holy Son of God, doesn't that mean he's going to be from God? It also means that Jesus is going to be sinless. Why is that so important? Listen, we talked about this last night with our kids. We were sitting around the table doing our devotion with the Advent. We were asking this question. Is if Jesus had one sin, what does that make his sacrifice on the cross? Fruitless. And not effective. Then he's just like another man on the cross. Listen, church, listen to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23 through 28. I'll put it on the screen for you. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. I want you to understand what the uttermost means. Do you understand that? Some of us were in the uttermost elements. And God is able to save from the deepest to the highest. Save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. From the beginning, even before he's born, God decrees he will be holy. Some of you sitting this morning are saying, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about these titles? If you understand this, if he is not sinless, then he doesn't have authority. If he is not sinless, then go home and bring your animals here to this house, because we got to make some sacrifices to cover our sins. But because he is holy, his sacrifice is going to be good. And guess what that means? Regardless, if you're sitting in this room and you're already thinking of the list of sins in your mind, the Holy One is capable to forgive whatever has just come to mind. Can he forgive your past? Yes. Can he forgive the things that you did intentionally? Yes. Can he forgive the things that you did unintentionally? Yes. Because he has all authority, he makes the right decision to say, I can forgive. And he does. Now notice something else. In verse 35 of Luke 1, if he is holy and he's sinless, he has divine origin and he's the Son of God, does it matter that we understand who he is? You better believe it does. Now I want to say this to you, and listen very closely, because I need you to listen. I need you to perk your ears. Just because you know the title doesn't mean salvation comes to you. Even in this moment, you can sit here under the sound of my voice and you can say, okay, Pastor, I get it. You've told me 1,000 times in this sermon, he's the Most High God and he's the Holy Son of God. You say, okay, check, I got it. May I tell you that the demons knew his name and they didn't get saved? Satan knows his name. Even in the temptation in the wilderness, they called him the Son of God. Just because you know his title doesn't mean redemption has come to you. There is a necessity of understanding who he is to be able to place faith in that reality. I want to show this to you. All the way into your Bible, 1 John. Go there with me. Because I want you to understand something this morning, the reason why he came, we're going to see it next week, it's good news, but he came not just to give us a good story, not just so we could have good decorations at the month of December. He came to be able to give life. And he gives life to people who understand who he is when we acknowledge his authority. Here's the thing. When you understand that he is king, what you're saying is, God, I don't want to be king anymore. I want to submit and yield to the fact that you're the one who is authoritative, and I have tried to run my own life and do it my way. Notice what he says in 1 John chapter 4. Let's go there, verse 14. There's a lot in 1 John that we could look at, but let's take at least a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 4. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. What did the angel say He's going to be called? Holy Son of God. And John is saying whoever confesses that He is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Listen to me. It is amazing that people can go through Christmas and be so close to Christ but miss Christ. And this morning, those of you who are sitting in this room, you need to ask yourself this question. Have you just simply known the titles of who He is? Or have you bowed to the reality of who He is? He is God Most High. And He is Jesus, the Son, Holy, Sinless One. He came to give you life. That's what He says. Look at verse 12 of chapter 5. This is 1 John. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus asked His disciples this question in Matthew chapter 16. Who do people say that I am? Disciples answered, well, some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the prophets. Huh? Jesus said, no. Who do you say? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus said? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God has revealed this to you. And then He says this, and upon that rock, I'm going to build my church. So does it matter that we know that He's the Holy Son of God, that He is of divine origin, that He's holy, and that He has all authority? Listen to me. Your life falls and hinges upon that reality. Our church either exists or simply will thrive upon that reality. Who is He? He's Son of the Most High God. He is the Holy Son of God. And I want you to know that reality this Christmas season. If you've not bowed to it, bow today. Acknowledge who He is. Repent of sin and say, God, You are God. You are King. You came to give me life and I yield my life to You. And here's the beautiful thing. Because He's sinless, He's able to give the sinful and forgive it and make your slate clean. Maybe for you as a believer this morning, you have stressed. You have worried. And this Christmas, I'm reminding you that the Most High came. And He's authoritative. Pray and give it to God. And if you're here, I'm also reminding you that the Holy One came so that those of us who are sinful could have life in the Son. Today you can enter into a relationship with God through His Son Jesus by acknowledging that you're sinful, acknowledging that He's the Savior and repenting of sin and calling out to Him in genuine faith and say, God, I want You to be my Savior. I lay my life down. Listen, you can't straddle the fence with God and expect salvation to come to you. You can't straddle one foot in the world and one foot with God and say, God, I want to hang on to this stuff and I want to hang on to You over here and expect God to come to you. You've got to be able to repent, which means you're willing to lay it all aside and then say, God, my life is open for You. Live in me. I turn from sin. I call to You. Redeem my life and God will save your soul. You can do that today if you've not done it. Let this Christmas be the initiation of your new life in Him. Some of you in this room are believers and you've lost sight. You've lost sight of the meaning of Christ and what the meaning is for your own life. Listen, if He came to give you life, then you and I are supposed to be life bearers to those who don't have it. So let me ask this question. Does your life shine bright for the Most High God? And can people see the Most High God in your life? If they can't, it's time to do some evaluation and some change. Let's pray. Father, I adore You, worship You, and I praise Your holy name, that You are the Son, that You are the Most High God. Thank You, Lord, that You are the one who has all authority, and that there is nothing outside of Your power, outside of Your realm. No financial situation, no marital situation, no health issue can be outside of Your authority. God, You are the forever reigning King. And there are times when we fail to live in that reality. But God, if You have redeemed us, You've placed us into Your kingdom. But some of us in this room need to yield better to that reality. Lord, I lift up believers in this room right now that for those who have carried a burden for far too long because they've not trusted that You're the God who can handle it. God, today would You remind them from the reality of Your Son coming. It was the demonstration that You are the one who has all authority over all things. And so God, I pray today that You could give some release for some people as they turn it over to You and call out to the One who is above all things and trust and have faith in You to do what is best. Lord, our prayer would be what You even teach us. Lord, we want Your kingdom to come. We want Your will to be done on earth, in our lives, in this church, as it is in heaven. Father, there are some in this room who have possibly not even yielded to You as Savior and as King. Some in this room are thinking in this very moment that their lives have been too much a mess, that their sins are stacked too high, that there's no way that God could forgive. God, You made it possible through Your Son Jesus to come, to be the Holy One, to demonstrate to us that it is possible and that You're able to save to the uttermost because You are a perfect sacrifice. God, I pray for any in this room who've yet to yield that today, God, that You would give them faith to believe. Open up the blind eyes. Help them to see. And God, I pray for believers in this room who You have redeemed, that Satan has reminded them of past things and they're living in defeat. God, remind Your people this morning that when we come to You, we are a new creation. All that is in the past is gone, and You make everything new for us. Praise Your name. Praise Your holy name. God, I'm thankful that You made a way for sinful people to know a holy God. Forgive us. Forgive us, O Lord, for not living like the holy people that You've empowered us to be. God, I pray and ask for myself, for my family, for this church, that our lives can reflect the holy God who has redeemed us. That the truth of Matthew 5 would be the case for us, that our good works and good deeds would cause people to give glory to the God in heaven. Oh God, I pray in this response time, God, speak to our hearts. Help us to respond to what You have placed upon us, called us to do, called us to repent from, and may You get the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, I'll be here. Pastor Jared will be here. If you need to repent and come for faith and salvation, come. If you've bared a load for too long because you've not rested in His authority, I'm challenging you to come and surrender to Him. You do what God has placed.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.